The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the end of chapter 20, where we're in the analysis of verses 14 through 18 in our notes. All right, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit if you've not already done so, so that we can take advantage once again this evening, the next hour at hand, in the assimilation, the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine as led and guided and directed by God the Holy Spirit in this way. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you again for another opportunity for fellowship in this capacity with like-minded believers. We thank you for this blessing and time that will extend into eternity for all those who will persevere in this respect. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 14 through 18. Verses of chapter 20 not only close out the chapter, but they bring to conclusion the Abimelech affair, where Hagar once again finds herself in another king or ruler's harem. This time, this situation is starkly different from the first event in Egypt with Pharaoh. That we dealt with in this regards. And as we have been bringing out, not only is God here to protect his plan with respect to the covenant promises to Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac, but also it shows God's intervention in dealing with and protecting Pharaoh's volition in spite of the failures of others that may be somewhat responsible to provide the gospel message otherwise in that respect, that being Abraham and Sarah. So in verses 14 through 18 here, we see Abimelech's orientation after the inquisition by God, the trial, if you will, his interrogation of Abraham, Abraham's response, and now Abimelech takes action, and what he does shows us where his mind is. And concluding with Abraham's intercession then on Abraham's part according to God's promise in prayer for Abimelech. Rereading the verses here, verse 14, Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned or restored his wife Sarah to him. And it wasn't just a few head. A king obviously has possession of much property, and this was another bestowal of mass wealth that's brought upon Abraham by the very person that he violated and sinned against otherwise. Verse 15, Abimelech then addresses Abraham, and Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please." And then he turns his attention directly to Sarah in verse 16. And to Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your covering," or as translated, "vindication, before all who are with you, and before all men, you are cleared," or, if you will, to be held innocent. Verse 17, and Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they were able to reproduce, bear children. In verse 18, for the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech. Literally, closing, he closed in the Hebrew. And that because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So again, the single requirement for Abimelech to be delivered from the penalty of death that he was under by God for potentially having Sarah as his wife was to simply return Sarah to Abraham, as the requirement was for Pharaoh. However, we see here Abimelech definitely steps out over and beyond in regards to his response to Abraham otherwise, and in addition to the return of Sarah. And again, as we have seen, Abimelech's character in person is revealed here. He obviously has given the situation very deep thought. He is a thinking type of person that just didn't let things slough off in his mind. He has taken all that has occurred, and he has taken it personally and with much scrutiny and discernment in regards to trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together of what's going on in his life. And it shows truly how serious he's taken this whole matter. That again, in contrast to the Pharaoh of Egypt in the first situation, that simply read Abraham the riot act, more or less, and ushered him out of the country. Abimelech obviously is considered a different type of person in regards to Pharaoh in this respect. Now, whereas Pharaoh too gave Abraham much wealth and gifts, as we saw in that situation, the gift was a bridal price. He gave these things to Abraham before actually the judgment came upon his household by God. And hence it was simply a custom, ingratiating himself, if you will, as it would be in that time, to Abraham, whom he considered to be her brother in that respect. Abimelech's gifts, though, is all after the fact. He already knows that he's under the death penalty. And furthermore, he knows that all he has to do is return Sarah. But he extends, if you will, an offering almost to Abraham otherwise. And his gifts are, if you will, a remuneration, a recompense for the wrong that by God's revelation he has caused Abraham by taking Sarah. And all this in his customary mode suggests strongly that he has in some way come to a conclusion that he has wronged Abraham. And this obviously now shows a light of Abimelech, considering himself less than the perfectly innocent and righteous person that he first came to God with in the previous verses when God came to him in the dream and he responded in his actions with respect to the whole ordeal. And inadvertently or not, the plain matter of truth is he has sinned against God or trespassed God's plan. He has not sinned in the sense that he has not committed a sin with Sarah. But obviously he has done something wrong, or else why is God going to kill him if he doesn't return Sarah otherwise in this respect? So it at least implies on Abimelech's part that his innocence that he proclaimed earlier, he still sees it as being held in contempt. And then he, after he provides the gift to Abraham, he then invites Abraham to now take up residence anywhere in his nation and on the land of which he rules over in this respect. And that is, in the words, settle wherever you please. And this illustrates now that he has gravitated towards Abraham. And now he is seeking to, if you will, embrace him in spite of the whole ordeal. And it truly is a reflection of potential positive volition gravitating to other positive volition, which in the whole scenario of evangelizing is what we are out there when we do evangelize, fishing for in this world. That is positive volition. And that how it is captured is through the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine, of which the person who extends the invitation, assuming they're adjusted and positive, obviously, then attracts the individual being evangelized. And you have an embracing of mind and thought between the individuals, whether or not there is any relationship or likeness physically, emotionally, or otherwise with respect to those situations. So we see now an attraction of positive volition with positive volition that one might expect in an evangelizing process. Then in verse 16, he turns to Sarah specifically. And this obviously looks at the fact that he's looking at this, he's looking at them together as a unit, both husband and wife. And he obviously considers her person in the scheme of things as being extremely important. And he informs her that in addition to the servants and slaves and livestock that he has given to Abraham, that there was 1,000 pieces of silver that set aside for her behalf. And it has a special purpose. And that is seen in terms of the English being vindicated by others around her in the release of the king, of her person, from the palace otherwise, whereas beforehand the news was the king's getting married again. It's good to be the king, whatever. So that vindication recognizes is a custom practice at that time, recognizes the potential of wrong that would come towards Sarah's direction by misjudgment, slander, things of this nature that people love to get into when they want to speculate what's going on in regards to people without the facts, and otherwise judge her as being the one that did something wrong in this whole situation. And the 1,000 pieces of silver, literally in the Hebrew, is a covering for the eyes, kasuth ayin in the Hebrew, and it's an idiom, and it represents one being oblivious to one's surroundings, and hence silencing any criticism, suspicion, or opinions otherwise. And it is a way that he would do as king, that everybody would understand that the release of Sarah back to Abraham was to indicate no wrongdoing whatsoever on the part of Sarah with respect to the entire situation. So, as the New American Standard suggests, the phraseology indicates vindication. We do note that there's others that see the covering of the eyes truly meaning a rebuke towards Sarah. And we were dealing with that aspect. Just pick up point 22, page 19 of the notes. It's always kind of tough to get right back in the swing of things when we leave it in the middle. And the King James Version of the same verse, translated vindication, they end the verse, "Thus she was reproved," as an example of how some commentators or interpreters, if someone tried to interpret the language, suggests. And obviously, 22, we can see where it comes from. This and the fact that Abimelech here refers to Abraham as your brother rather than your husband or simply Abraham. So 23, this parting shot of referring to Abraham as a brother rather than husband certainly appears as a rebuke for Sarah's role. Now, is that all it is? No, I think it's more than that, as we have discussed, or as I've discussed. 24, was she not otherwise equally responsible for the seed employed by her husband? Yes, she was. Abraham revealed that. 25, however, if indeed Abimelech is a discerning man, the thinking man, we are suggesting, I believe, is kind of a tongue-in-cheek reproof, chide, rather than just some rebuke, a flippant rebuke that one may have in regards to thinking someone had wronged them otherwise. And so it may be a tongue-in-cheek rebuke here, fishing for further answers. It gives you a little bit more insight in how Abimelech's thinking here. She really is, or Abraham really is, her brother, half-brother. So 26, in other words, it serves as reproof, but it also indicates deeper insight that God has interceded on behalf of a marriage built on an ancestral relationship, half-brother, half-sister. How can you miss that? You don't, because he's now been informed by Abraham this indeed is the case. And hence, God has interceded on behalf of this type of marriage, which is stems from the genetics of one father. So 27, indeed, intended or not, his remark, ironically, is just shy from the real issue at hand here. And that is the covenant promise advancing the ancestral or familial line of Christ. 28, from Sarah's womb will come the singular genetic line from Terah, whom Abraham was to separate from, producing the Hebrew race and their Messiah. And this equates to both Abraham and Sarah being directly in the messianic line themselves, here as husband and wife, now producing the singular line through Isaac, the line of Christ. So he's thinking this direction. There's something to do with family here, ancestral relationships. What is it? Well, now he's just a step away, the doors being open in further interrogation, hearing a gospel presentation. And that is with a future explanation, point 29 to Abimelech, of this covenant promise. A gospel presentation is a given. Why is your relationship so unique? Well, that opens the doors for Abraham in the future, opportunity provided to, well, we're in the line of Christ. God has made a covenant with me, and I will produce through my genetics with my wife Sarah the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. So 30, Abimelech here starts off in this scenario as the one with the moral high ground, and Abraham the sinner. Abraham lied against him, lied to him and Sarah. And he comes off as the morally innocent that had been wronged in this situation. And yes, he was wrong. 31, now the roles are reversed, with Abraham assuming the position for Abimelech's deliverance. In spite of that, this very person that sinned against him, God says he's going to pray for you. And because of his prayer, you're not going to die. The paradox, the irony, all that's involved in regard to the situation cannot go unnoticed. How other people may view evangelizing, the witness of the life, and things of this nature, and how God deals with people, etc. So 32, no matter how innocent Abimelech may have initially appeared, he was still held in contempt by God, even though he had not committed an act of adultery. God was still holding him in contempt. I mean, you think about it, God could have just came to him in a dream and said, look, explain the matter to him, and you need to let her go. If you don't, then I'll kill you. But he doesn't. He comes in and said, man, you're dying right now because of this whole situation. So, immediately, from the get-go, God holds Abimelech in contempt. Contempt of court. 33, God made clear that the sin was directed towards his person, in verse 6, as he stated, kept you from sinning against me. Not Abraham, but me. So, all these little excerpts that we see in here, little deviations, they mean something. And they're all clues to the very things that I'm trying to have tried to pull out the best I can in regards to this situation. So 34, the lesson for Abimelech here is that he is guilty before God. No matter how innocent and blameless he may consider or think of himself otherwise, or be in any singular situation, he's still guilty before God. Guilty under the penalty of death. The only way he can escape death is by returning her. See? So the ball's in his court. God has passed the verdict. The ball's in his court, which is conditional. In this situation, recognizing his volition, he can still choose not to do it. You do, Abraham will pray for you. You'll live. You don't, dying you will die. So 35, the teaching here for Abimelech, he must come to recognize that all men are sinners before God. Whether apparent on the surface, that one can see, revealed, or not. Unintended or not. I didn't mean to sin. I did it in ignorance or whatever. And therefore, all are in need of salvation. Everyone sins. Sin of omission or ignorance is no excuse. And Romans 3:23 tells us that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which the glory of God is a manifestation or representation of His absolute righteousness. See? So, it is sin as God views infractions or errors or missing the mark of His perfect standards of righteousness. 36, only by direct divine intervention and obedience to God can man avoid the penalty of sin, that is death. Yes, I know your heart's pure. You no malintent, but your actions, what actually occurs, the omission of sin, the freedom from sin, is only made possible by my direct divine intervention. My power, my omnipotence is what kept you from sinning against me, Abimelech. See. So only by direct divine intervention and obedience to God can man avoid the penalty of sin, that is death. 37, further irony here is that God uses sinners, Abraham and Sarah, to illustrate this reality. This definitely would put a man in thinking who considers himself, if you will, morally upright otherwise in life. And it truly shows the mindset that most people have on what it takes to get to heaven and to otherwise be accepted by God in their life and what they do. And that is through doing good or abstaining from sinning. It is a form of relative good. Whatever bad one may do, the idea is do several good things to erase the bad. See, a lot of people grow up, at least from my parents' generation, believing that, you know, if you keep the Ten Commandments, then you go to heaven. See. Or if you're going to keep the 10, you got to keep the other few hundred or so too, if you're going to do it. So, the whole situation reflects upon, if you will, a person who looks at his relationship with God based on relative good, omission of sin, innocence otherwise in life, rather than what God demands in order for God to not hold him in contempt under the penalty of death. And that is, he must attain to the standard of good that is absolutely righteous. It is perfect without any sin whatsoever, which obviously Jesus Christ is the only person that has ever accomplished that, and he gave that up so that we could share in that righteousness of God through his work on the cross. So, again, this whole idea that you see out there in the world that, you know, Christians, otherwise they sin, and people look down upon them as such that obviously because they sin, they're not good Christians. God's not really for them and greasing their skids in life. Well, Abraham and Sarah, they obviously put that to rest as being completely bogus and erroneous. And the lesson that is to be laid upon Abimelech is recognizing and coming to grips and questioning, obviously seeking, continue to seek as he has started to find the answer to the problem at hand that faces him, spiritually speaking. And it did nothing. Abraham, being a prophet, even though he failed on this occasion miserably and had assistance from his right officer number in doing so, which he should have been in a position to otherwise evangelize Abimelech, the nation, etc., in his ministry in this regard. Even though he failed, it doesn't mean that Abimelech and everybody else goes down the tubes and the whole plan of God's wrecked because of that. No, God intervenes. He knows where positive volition exists. Thank God, all these things don't depend on us. See. Yes, we have a place and responsibility before God, if we want to serve God and have our service acknowledged by Him under divine good production, SG3, and all these other good things. But otherwise, the rest of it does not depend upon us. And God uses sinners to promote His plan. And that is very apropos because His is a plan of grace. See? All men are sinners. You can't get away from it. Only the self-righteous think otherwise. 38, Abimelech must come to recognize that righteousness, there are terms translated blameless in the Hebrew, tzaddik, in verse 4, must come to recognize that righteousness, point 38, before God is not determined by one's innocent acts. The innocence of his hands, nikayon kaf, in verse 5. That is, works of avoiding sin or being good. And, again, this is all by way of review. Isaiah 64, 6 tells us what God thinks of our human good. Those things that are done based on our own energy, apart from being aligned with God's plan otherwise. And that is, he looks at our goods as filthy menstrual rags. Something very gross. See. So, instead of looking at people out there in the world, religious types, the fundies and things of this nature that seem to be doing all these great humanitarian things that don't have a clue in regards to rebound and what God's plan is for their life otherwise, and praising them, you ought to be looking at their works and seeing it the way God sees it. It's sickening that they're doing this in a way that they proclaim is glorifying God. No, what glorifies God is being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine. That's what glorifies God. Whether it's as simple as getting someone a glass of cold water because they're thirsty, or whether it goes to the very extreme of one actually giving their life for another. But it must be done within the umbrella of God's righteousness. And the whole system is set up for that purpose to be realized in the Christian life experience as well as eternally. And that is through the process of regeneration, God the Holy Spirit, our human spirit, Bible doctrine, the spiritual gifts, all these things. See? So don't let people shake you that want to point fingers, the finger pointers out there. Careful, you may point another finger back at them that they don't like, but you know. Well, you said I was a sinner. I'll prove it to you. If you need a little help here, convince you. Yeah. Obviously, I'm as tongue-in-cheek also. 39, with the correct gospel message, he, Abimelech, would learn is only through a system of faith by grace. This whole scenario is just absolutely beautifully set up by God to teach the principle of evangelism and to bring about and correct the erroneous thinking that most people have in this world in regards to what God looks for with respect to being good as it pertains to life and death. Only through a system of faith by grace, Ephesians 2:8. No works are involved. If you're imperfect, you can never be perfect. So your works are useless. See. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God's omnipotence expressed through the attribute of love, as he gave his uniquely begotten Son on behalf of the world in this respect. Where we left off, having fulfilled now God's requirement to be delivered from the with the return of Sarah, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid so that they bore children. Verse 17. 41. Abimelech had fallen ill right after he took Sarah, and that's why he had not approached her in a sexual manner. God's right hand of intervention brought a malady upon him and his household that ensured that no sexual impropriety violating Sarah would occur while she's in this situation. And that's protection. And as we know, the illness was of such for himself personally that it was terminal. 42, furthermore, here now in our verses, verse 18 indicates that the Lord had closed the wombs of the entire household so that none of the women could conceive. And the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. 43, again we see the use of the Hebrew phraseology, using the same word to describe an act of certainty. Closing, he closed. Our Hebrew word, atzar, repeated. Now there is a little difference of the ones that have dominated before in this one. 44, the difference from previous uses is that the cal infinitive is followed with the cal perfect here, rather than followed with the cal imperfect. Dying, you will die, looking at a future result. Here, closing, he closed, looks at a past action of closing as being the certainty of the whole situation. Genesis 2:17, where this double use began in the book of Genesis, as I've tried to deal with it literally, essentially, in regards to its duplicity of thought as we've gone through this. So 45, what's the language suggesting here? The language suggests that not only were the women rendered infertile, whatever he did to their insides, if you will, but physical penetration for conception was made impossible. Do you think that's impossible? Well, check with the medical society. There is a condition that exists called vaginismus, or vaginismus, however you want to pronounce it. I'm no doctor, not medical, spiritual doctor. But anyway, and in this condition, sorry, I always use humor when I deal with a subject that kind of gets my thinking. So anyway, this condition has symptoms from minor burning sensations with tightness of the vagina to total closure with impossible penetration. That condition exists. And the language here denotes that he literally did close fast the wombs of that household of the females in Abimelech's house. Abimelech was sick. He is dying. But even if he was interested and wanting to have sexual intercourse, it would have been impossible. So God comes into this situation and he totally squelches any possibility of sexual activity occurring while Sarah is in this situation. That's why it pays to stick with the language. So 46, whatever malady God placed upon this household, he made certain that any sexual activity necessary for conception was impossible. Hence, their infertility is viewed as a foregone conclusion. Foregone conclusion. The Hebrew perfect tense is a past tense. He not only rendered them temporarily infertile, but any prospect of becoming pregnant, that was a foregone conclusion. Why? Because you couldn't get to the situation to make them pregnant.
sake.
Studying Bible doctrine is not all seriousness or all just bland stuff. Unbelievable, some of the things that come out in regards to God's plan. But this is real life. See? And this is what God can do. God's in charge of these things. Recognize that. Even if you have the ability to get pregnant yourself, recognize God's still in control. This is where people are out in left field anymore. They completely dismiss God's hand in what they do. Recognize God can change the situation just like that. Anytime He wants to. He takes the impossible and He makes it possible. Here they are rocking along, everything hunky-dory. Have a little wine, a little romance, the king with his wives whenever he wants. And all of a sudden one day, I got a new wife coming. Oh, bam. That set his world upside down. But it got the man thinking. And it was a good thing because it had unbelievable benefits for him, his household, and his kingdom. And that is, he ends up embracing the prophet of God, the one to whom the Abrahamic covenant was given to pass on communication and good news to others around him with respect to the Hebrew race. So, things on the surface may look bad. People may wonder why things happen. Understand, God's always in control. More times than not, probably, is designed to get people to think as spiritual wake-up calls and things of this nature. But obviously, unless you have the fear of God factor, the positive volition that we see in regards to Abimelech, otherwise it will just be sloughed off as the Pharaoh of Egypt did in his case. So 47, Abimelech's illness, first and foremost, makes certain that the promised heir-to-be, Isaac, was not conceived during Sarah's stay at the royal residence. Now, there's no way she could have got pregnant in my place. I was unable to have sex, and every one of the females in my household were unable to have sex. And of course, all that, you got to think a little bit outside the box here, as we've been doing. All these things are impacting his household and people around him. They're thinking, just like we saw, and a strong suggestion we saw to the royal council that he brought together to express the dream to, and they had great fear. See? So all these things, I believe truly that Abraham's walked into a pocket of positive volition that he completely and totally unexpected to him. In fact, he thought he was going to be dealing with people that would just soon slit his throat and take his wife than to give him the time of day. See? And hence he slipped under fear. But it didn't mess up God's plan otherwise. So Abimelech's illness, first and foremost, point 47, makes certain that the promised heir-to-be was not conceived during Sarah's stay at the royal residence. 48, this further suggests Sarah here was fertile at this stage, or why the extreme measures. He's doing everything to keep everybody's hands and even thoughts, if you will, away from sex. If you're married, you've probably been there. Been so sick or feel so bad. Now that's the last thing you want to think about. I mean, some of you have. But anyway, for the married people. Single people, you should never had to think like that. See? Even though... All right, now I'll stop before I get myself in a hole here. 49, the classic closing fast of all the wombs was secondary to the situation. So, again, this is how I see this thing come together another thing that shot this up a notch in regards to the gravity of the situation is that Sarah, at this point in time, has regained the ability to reproduce herself. She's become fertile. I mean, we get into chapter 21, what's the next thing that happens? She conceives and gets pregnant. And God intercedes to ensure no sexual violation would come her way while she was on the grounds of the king's palace. 50, this ensured that any future life, so the closing fast of all wounds was secondary to the situation. 50, this ensured that any future life extending from Abimelech and the household via offspring would be cut off. That is, no future heritage of life. That's the conclusion in regards to the situation, in regards to closing the wounds. They couldn't reproduce now in this condition. So life has been cut off. 51, this parallels the entire scenario that without the promised heir of covenant, there is no eternal heritage of life. There is no extension of life. There is no reproduction. There will be. There is no, without Jesus Christ, there is no new birth. There is no resurrection. There is no eternal life. All these things that we look forward to in regards to God reproducing for us on our behalf. See? And so we see a parallel. Life has been cut off in Abimelech's household as long as it's in this situation. Of course, God restored their ability to do so. And to me, that is a clue that many people came to saving faith in this palace as well as probably in the country itself. Obviously, I recognize it's to some degree speculation, but I don't think it's total speculation. 52, hence the immediate issue at hand in chapter 20, both on the physical and spiritual level, individually and corporately. All these things, all these pieces that I've tried to put together, I know that maybe in my presentation, a little bit of it is kind of scattered a little bit in thought, but hopefully you've got the main gist of the situation. This is definitely a two-layered scenario that's in hand in regards to physical and spiritual realities of the situation. And the immediate issue at hand is life itself. See, dying, you will die, or you can live. And in order for you to live, this woman must be protected because she is producing the individual who will produce life. Otherwise, the only answer left for mankind is death. 53 verse, that verse 18 closes with the reference to the Lord Yahweh on behalf of Sarah, Abraham's wife, in the closing of the wounds. Further points to the issue of God the Son, relevant both in person and message. All of a sudden, now Yahweh enters back into the scene in his interaction in regards to the situation. And Yahweh generally points to the second member of the Godhead. Let's see. Follow my thinking along those lines. For the Lord, Yahweh, had closed fast all the wounds. He's protecting his own future, if you will, to be in the humanity of his person through the person of Jesus Christ. 54, God truly ensures that nothing will thwart his plan for salvation on behalf of positive volition. That is from individual to universal. That is truly the spectrum of thought that came out of this particular passage. All right, chapter 1, or 21. We then get into the birth of Isaac. We'll be doing the first 8 verses as a unit. We'll just be getting into them and have to start all over Sunday anyway, so I'm just going to go ahead and let you go early. Be sensitive if there is prep school going on. and I'll see you later. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.